All right. Hey, Joshua chapter 2. It's awesome that you guys showed up tonight. Appreciate that. It's fun to gather, teaching the Lord's word and like worshiping together. It's good. And I want to encourage you guys. Like I know here we are, like this, you guys know this. This is what matters, God's word. And you know, we'll go through it, right? Chapter and verse and so on. But like we're here because of Jesus, and that's it. And to make sure that that's a very clear understanding that it's through Jesus, what he's done, it brings us together and it offers us an opportunity to go and to do something after this, right? After tonight, hopefully you guys will learn some things. And it's been our prayer that God would move in your hearts through his spirit and the teaching of God's word, right? And it'll bring us to a place where, like, I want to go. And maybe we can have a little bit of some holy discontentment with the way we're living and open ourselves up to God for, like, God, what do you have? What do you want to do? And here I am. And the desire and hope is that through God's word, he'll open our eyes to some things, right? And even in this, we're going to do chapters 2 and 3, but even through these chapters, you're going to see an incredible acts of faith. You're going to see God using people no matter what. And you can see that his heart's desire is that people would believe in him, that people would trust him, right? And so we have a very simple mandate. You think about what Jesus said. This is the work I want you guys to do. You remember what it was? Just believe. Believe in the one whom the Father has sent. Our work is to believe Jesus and to trust him. So we'll take kind of a deep dive into that and see how Scripture, you know, navigates that. We're trusting the Lord. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, will you guide us, please? By your Spirit, lead us as we go into your word, that the proclamation of your word, the expositional teaching of it, would be something that is a blessing to the church. And as you've asked us to be able to teach and to let sound, healthy doctrine go forth, that it equips and it builds up the church. But it's not an end in of itself, Lord. We're to go and take this. And so we ask for your help, that this would be a stepping stone, a time where we get to know you more. And as we're drawn near to you and abide in you, that fruit would be produced. And that fruit would look like the souls of people and all these things. Father, we look to you for it and recognize we can do nothing apart from you, as we'll look at today. So here we are, Lord. Speak very clearly, please. We ask for you, Jesus, to come. We pray in your name. Amen. Hey, if you need a Bible, let someone know, like these two guys in particular, and they will help you out. Oh, man. Joshua chapter 2, if you weren't here last week, we did Joshua chapter 1. And two audacious statements were made. Number one was in verse 3. Every single place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I'm going to give you. I've given you, as I said to Moses, a wild and bold statement that God made, that everywhere you put your foot, it's yours, right? And then the second one in verse 5, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And we applied that, right? We recognized that God was speaking to Joshua, specifically for the nation of Israel, a real and actual nation that lived back in the day a long time ago, and that those words were really important to Joshua then. But now we get to look at him thousands of years later, and we get to consider these, and they still ring true today because we have our very own Joshua, right? We have Jesus, who is our conquering king, who takes us into the promised land, and he gives us the same kind of promises that in Christ, every place that God tells us to go is ours. And that's not prosperity gospel. That's nothing like that. That's just, this is what God has said. And we applied it to the spiritual world. We applied it to like us overcoming sin, seeing reaping in souls to the kingdom. That this is what God has asked. We're even going to talk about that tonight. No man can stand before you. We talked about the old man. We no longer have to heed the old man's fuss, right? As Eric Ludi would say. No longer do we have to heed the old man's fuss. He's dead. We don't have to listen any longer. God has promised us that no man, not even the old man, not even you, can stand against, right? It's like, oh, God, you're so good. He set us free. His blood has paid for it, and we've been born again. We're new creations in Christ, right? This is exciting. So that was last week. We've got also these promises. God said, I will be with you wherever you go. We have the same promise in Christ. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Same promises. Isn't that so cool? And then be strong and very courageous. This command that God has asked us, kazakamats, to get after it, to don't worry, to go, to trust him. Because strong and very courageous only really matters if I'm like putting it in something. It's like what makes me strong and courageous is the fact that we've got a Joshua, right? We have our risen Savior who's conquered death. What do we fear, right? And so preach is easy, sounds good from a pulpit, I recognize it. And I think all of you would also agree, by the way, that this is all true. But it gets really nitty gritty when it comes down to like living it out in real life. When it comes to being a neighbor, when it comes to sharing the gospel with people or living your life in such a way where others might come to know Christ. Well, then it gets difficult when like sin comes and so on. It's like, oh man, but these are still truths. These are still things that we hold fast to because it's God's word. He's made it very clear. Help us, God, to believe him. And I'm telling you, tonight is just like another session of let's believe him. Let's trust him. And let's see what happens when we do that, right? What's the worst that could happen if you guys decided and I decided like, I'm going to trust God to just a newer level. Like I want to. I'm very genuinely being like candid with you. I desire that. What holds me back is my own laziness. And my own cowardice. I don't want to be too uncomfortable. It's like, is there this nice little line where like I'm doing pretty well, but you know, I'm still living my life, right? It gets annoying and you get convicted. And it's like, Lord, show me. But oh my gosh, he's so gracious. And he's so kind with us. He's so patient with us. And so tonight, hopefully, is one of those nights where I can take another step forward and God, here I am. Like all, I want you to have all of me. You know what I mean? So Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men out from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of our country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I don't even know. Pursue them quickly, for you might overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flasks, which she had laid on in order on the roof. And then the men pursued them by the road. I'm sorry. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. We'll pause there. We get introduced to a couple characters, right? We've got the spies. And interestingly enough, there's a Jewish tradition that says that the spies were Caleb and Eleazar. No idea if it's true. It's not scripture, but it's kind of what had been passed down throughout the ages. And so think back to who Caleb is, that stud of a man who at the very beginning, 40 years earlier, said, nah, we can do this. We're going to talk about him tonight a little bit more and see kind of like what's different about him. Why is it that he had this faith? What is it that was so interesting about his faith in God that made him able to trust? But his faith, potentially, right? If this is true, who knows if it is? It really doesn't mean much. It just offers a little bit of a, illustration, I suppose, that this guy was trustworthy. And we'll look at that a little bit more when we get to the end of this, when the spies go back and report. And then we get introduced to Rahab, a harlot. Interesting word. If you read commentaries, there's three different ideas on what she might have been. And she honestly could have been a combination of all of them. The word, in particular word, could also mean or means in certain circumstances an innkeeper. And some people like that better because, I don't know, God using a harlot seems weird, but we read through Scripture and God uses like everybody, right? He uses everybody. This is actually a story of hope. And like, man, how about that? We'll get into more of Rahab here in a minute. But also possible that she was part of basically what would be ritual stuff. We'll just keep it at that. Where worship of their God there would have included things that a harlot would do. But it would have had a much different stigma to it. It wouldn't have been what we would have maybe considered to be a harlot. It would have been, in some ways, a prestigious thing. Where she was in control of some worship. Where her family perhaps might have somehow gained a position within the city of Jericho and the surrounding nations, maybe, where they were seen as spiritual leaders. And she would have had some kind of a position. And it might make sense to be that because you see how she handles the people and she kind of just tells them what to do or where to go and maybe has a little bit of authority. It also could mean that she was a harlot. And that was about as simple as that. And all those three things can be true all at once, by the way. And so Rahab, awesome character. God uses her, and scriptures will elaborate on her in three different times in the New Testament. And we'll visit each of those sections as time progresses. But regardless, these guys are sent out, and how in the world did they know? How did the king's men find out that there were two guys in the whole entire city that would have known, like, there's people from Israel here. How on earth did they know that? Well, how on earth did people in St. Kitts know I wasn't from St. Kitts? Right? It was very obvious. It was clear how I dressed, right? The color of my skin was a little bit different. My accent is different. The way I do my hair is different. The shoes, so on, so on, so on. And guess what? It was similar back in the day. Different cultures and different groups of people. Guess what? They dressed different. They spoke different. They looked different. So on and so forth. So you would have these two guys. I don't know if the Mossad was all that great back in the day. Nowadays, the Mossad knows what's going on and they got guys infiltrated everywhere and nobody knows who they are. I don't know. It was not starting out quite that way here. They were seen right away. These guys are trying to blend in maybe. I don't know what they're trying to do. Anyway, they get caught. They get found out at least. Sorry. And somehow they know that they were going to Rahab's place. Now that might be because she was indeed an innkeeper. And they're like, this is where people stay. And so, hey, did some guys travel by you? And then she lies to him, right? And says, oh, yeah, those two guys, they took off. Good thing that she did that, right? We're not going to get into the morality and the lesser of two evil type things right now. Regardless, you know what? God's going to use this in a really powerful way. Because what's going to happen is the spies are going to hear from Rahab's own mouth something that they get to go back and take to Joshua. And it's going to be a huge encouragement for the whole entire nation. And we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14, because that was the first spy attempt, right, 40 years ago. And then we're going to look at this particular one. What's the difference between the two? Maybe we can draw some conclusions and learn something from it. So we've got the spies. They're hanging out now, right? Look at verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to them, check this out. How cool is this? I know that the Lord has given you the land. So just pause for a second. Meditate on that for a moment. The kind of understanding she had. Now, does she have faith in the Lord? It would seem as though she did. And you'll read that here in a second. When did this begin? You have to begin to ask that. Was this the characterization of people 40 years ago? And although I might be getting a little bit ahead of myself, we're looking at a lady who is going to describe the demeanor and the climate of Jericho. That they've seen God do these works, and they are terrified of him. The nation of Israel has seen God do these works, and they want to go back to Egypt, right? How interesting is that? Now, I don't think that that's so far out of my grasp as an idiot to go back and to believe those types of things where what happens is, and you guys know this because it happens within our own marriages, it happens within our own kids and so on, where that which we become really familiar with, it loses its luster. And there's times of revitalization. You might call it a revival, where you remember what? What do you remember? Oh, like what it was like back in the day. Or you remember the sweetness of what it was to be born again, and like how fresh it was and how life-giving it was to know that you were saved. I remember that. You guys think back to that time when you were born again, when it was fresh, when God's word was so good, right? And every time you read it, it was like taking a big old bite of watermelon when it was really hot out and just like refreshing. It cools your soul down. It feeds you and nourishes you. You longed for it. You wanted it. And then what happens is it becomes normal, right? It's what I've been doing now for a year or 2 years, and I've been diligent to do it. It's lost that thing, right? And God does something to you then. You become strong. Or not, right? He allows us to go through those times of dryness because, as you guys know, that's when roots go deep. That's when you become able to weather storms. That's what happened with the seeds that were thrown, right? In the rocks and so on. The roots grew up and they were fired up. Man, the roots just didn't go deep enough, right, to grab hold of nutrients. And so what God has done is allowed nutrients to build. And I believe that that's what happened to the nation of Israel, is that the dryness of the wilderness enabled them to become something different. But here you have a lady who's seeing it for the very first time, right, realizing the power of God for the first time and saying, man, this is serious. She has a faith in God. That's how God's going to use it, right? I know that the Lord has given you the land. It's like, does she have more faith than they do, right? I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you, notice, utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And you can see this really cool faith begin to develop in Rahab. Is it because she was some kind of a religious leader at the time and she knew what was real? She knew what to look for? That might be true as well. She was keenly aware of spiritual things, and when she encountered something that was genuine and not counterfeit, she was able to recognize it. That's possible, and that's cool to think about. So I'm going to think about it. It's possible, right? I don't know. We don't want to read too much into it, but she saw something real. You guys think about it for a second. She saw something real, and she was like, man, that's what's up. And I cannot help, like the application of this was, for me at least, like, check out the opportunities that we have to go out into the world and for God to see things that are real. But it's in you guys, right? That the way we live our lives, it's so, like, attractive to the world because of our love, right? I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that we've compromised or anything of that nature. We know better than that, right? But there's this beautiful traction. You see in Scripture, you have grace and truth. And you have truth in the Spirit, right? Spirit and truth, grace and truth. And you see, like, the Spirit and grace are on one side, and truth seems to be this middle track, right? And we're cruising down it, and there's grace, and there's Spirit. And, like, I want to be full of grace. I want to be full of the Spirit. Man, but there's this truth too, right? And how to navigate that in this day and age is very difficult and very tricky. And so I don't want to go left or right. I'm not getting off truth. No. It's all of these things somehow combined. Guess who did it perfectly? It was Jesus, right? He lived it perfectly, meaning that he loved people who were at the time unlovable, but no one got away with anything, right? It's not like they continued in their sin, especially once they were confronted. Were there times where Jesus interacted with people and we don't ever read about them converting? There are those times. Are there times you read about Jesus saying something and they respond in a weird way? Like, yeah, there's people who walked away and didn't come back and say things. There's some who did, and so on and so on. Like, we don't know all the stories or whatever happened, but Jesus did it perfectly. And that's what's exciting, because what does he call us to do? Come here, right? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The more we hang out with Jesus, guess what? The more we're going to be like him. the more we're going to minister like Him. And we've been saying a move of God's Spirit will always produce the fruit of God's Spirit. And there perhaps could be something in between there. The move of God's Spirit will always draw us to Jesus. That's for sure. And will produce fruit, right? And that fruit is like fruit of the Spirit, which is exciting. We want to see that come out, right? For sure. But also understand that this fruit can also be people, right? Souls of people. Move of God's Spirit will draw me near to Him. And it will produce fruit. And that's all we want, right? Because we have a person here who has heard of God. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. And then you've got people in your neighborhood who have heard of God. They've seen you walk around and smile or mow their yard or whatever the situation might be. They've watched you love them. They've watched you reach out. And guess what happens? Their hearts become softened. Perhaps, I know this doesn't always happen this way, but let's think about it like this because it does. As God leads us and ordains these things, that we become good neighbors, right? And we become good people who follow after Jesus. Is it hard? Of course it's hard. That's why we don't do it very often. Yeah, it's hard. Because we get stepped on perhaps. And things don't always go the way we want it. But man, can I love with no strings attached? I mean, Jesus did a good job of that. He did a good job navigating it. He did a good job walking in it. Meeting people where they were. All these things. And so you hear this stuff, right? And it's like, gosh, I want to walk like that. And how do you walk in such a way where you don't compromise anything, but you're so whimsical. Like you want, like people want to be with you. They want to talk to you, because they can see in you, like they can taste and see the Lord is good because you're like blowing out all this cool Jesus stuff or whatever. That's a very technical theological term that I just used. Blowing out all this Jesus stuff. Yes, amen. And so people see it though, right? And so these people, like this lady saw it, heard it, and she's like amazed by it. And like, wow, how cool would that be if the people that we are interacting with are like, what is up with you? And it's just Jesus, right? And you could think of Acts chapter 4, verse 13, where they realized these dudes were just with Jesus. They were blown, they marveled. Like, these guys don't know anything. Ah, but they've been with Jesus. And that was all the difference that was made. What are we called to do? Follow Him. And He'll make us. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? He'll make us fishers of men. Okay, Rahab describes the condition of the people in Jericho. We're going to go back and check out some other scriptures, but I have to read two more verses, sorry. We're in verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show me kindness into my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father and mother and my brothers and my sisters and all they have, and deliver them and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her and said, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, like we're going to come and destroy your city. And it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. That's a great little way to start, right? I'm going to deal kindly with you and I'm going to deal truly with you. Those are good standards to have. Now, check this out. Go to Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to see a promise of God fulfilled, because that's what He does. And what's hard, and it's so hard to pick it up in the pages of Scripture maybe sometimes, because it's, these are distant stories, truth, but sometimes I just can't quite grasp it. Like, I've never really walked in the wilderness with like 3 million other people. And so trying to understand what it would have been like to follow and trust a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. Like, what does it mean? What's it look like? I don't always know. But God promised things that were crazy, you guys. I don't know if you think that it would have been easy for the Israelites to just be like, cool, whatever, Moses. Water's going to come out of a rock. That's normal. No, it wouldn't have been. And guess what? They complained and said that God, He brought us out here just to kill us. Like, it was rough. It's almost like I see myself in that. And just the desire of I don't know, just complaining and so on. I don't want it. God help me, right? So go to Exodus chapter 23. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 27. This is a promise of God. This is so much fun. Okay, so verse 20, it says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. And yeah, you can guess who that might be, right? Is it a Christophany? Is it Jesus? Could it be just a messenger? I'm open to it. It's cool. Whatever. We don't have to fight about it. Whatever it is, whoever it is, like they're the boss. They're the stud, right? They're going after it and they're going to do some cool work. And so beware of him, all right? Obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So I don't know if you want to fight about who it is, but that's fine. Verse 22, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you, my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off, which is kind of a euphemism for I will kill them, okay? 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage, nor be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days, and I will send my fear before you. I've got that underlined. I will send my fear before you, and I will cause confusion among the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Hey, that doesn't mean that God's going to make him like, you know, cold shoulder. I'm not talking to you. That means they're running away because they've lost and God won. And so you'll see, I will send my fear before you. My angel's going to go into this land and take care of it. Now, what we're missing between Joshua and Exodus 23 is Numbers, right? Where the spies went into the land and it didn't go so well. And so the question has to be, I'm getting ahead of myself. I will wait. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So consider this, right? And these are great correlating scriptures that just help us understand what's happening here. And you'll notice we have heard how the Lord dried up, right? They've heard all these things. Our hearts have melted. There's no more courage. They're terrified. Well, guess what? That's exactly what God said would happen. Exactly. I will send my fear before you, and they're going to be confused and terrified, and they're going to turn their backs to you. And guess what happened? They're confused and terrified, and their backs are going to turn to them. Well, why is that? Because God promised it, guys. And so maybe we can believe these things, right? Hopefully our faith is bolstered and built up tonight. And there's like those things in our lives, and I understand that it's oftentimes incremental, right? Where our faith grows slowly over time. That's how like plants grow and stuff, right? And so there are certainly times where God pumps us full of Miracle-Gro and like the Spirit fills us up and like something happens, right? And those are fun, exciting times. Doesn't always happen that way. A lot of times it's incremental. And so you guys are here Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, so on, so on, so on. And guess what? You're growing little by little, and we're learning how to trust in Him. We're learning how to have faith in Him. I want to trust Jesus. I like to do, right? I don't want to just sing songs about it. I don't want to just talk about it like I want to. I want Him to be the one I place my trust in. We're going to go to some scriptures. But first, let's do Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we'll start in 26. Yeah. And you just see a different attitude here. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. He's referring to their opportunity to go into to the promised land and how they refused. Verse 27, and you complained in your tents, right? Thinking nobody could hear, right? Now I'm just in my tent with my wife and kids and nobody can hear my heart. Oh, man. But the Lord does, right? You complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. And then I said to you, don't be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you. According to all that he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, you saw God work. What are you worried about? In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you. Isn't that so sweet? As a man carries his son. Isn't that such a sweet picture of how God is so good to his people? He carried them. It's so personal and intimate. In all the way that you went up until you came to this place, yet for all that, you would not what? Believe, right? You just wouldn't believe. It's like, it's not like he's making us run a 5K in 19 minutes. I'm out. I'm done. It's over, right? It's not like he's making us lift a certain amount of weight so we have to get something right on a test. You wouldn't believe, right? You wouldn't believe. That's it. You wouldn't trust me. You wouldn't think that I could do it. It's like, oh man, okay. So what is God doing? What's God stirring in your hearts? What's the Lord doing? And then, so I have that thing, whatever that thing is. And now, all right, God, what do you want me to do about it? All right? A person, perhaps a face pops up in your head. It's like, who am I supposed to share with? Who am I supposed to talk to? Who am I supposed just to become friends with? Maybe it has just to start there, right? And then you just working slowly but surely, man. As God leads you, never keeping your mouth shut when you should be having it open, but being led by the Spirit, right? Allowing and trusting that God will lead you and God will open up the doors and so on. Whatever that thing is, all right, I want to believe. You didn't believe the Lord your God, verse 33, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way that you should go by fire at night, by a cloud by day. The people rejected God's promise. Here's what it was. They just didn't believe him. They did not believe that God was able to do the things he said he was going to do. And what it ended up happening was they spent 40 years of doing a bunch of nothing, right? 38 years, I suppose. 38 years of doing a bunch of nothing. And yet, man, God does exactly what he promises. We can trust him. Head over to Luke chapter 10 real quick. I just want to make you aware of another promise. You're going to get sick of this. But that's okay. That's okay. Just another promise. Guys, there are a lot of promises. There are promises of victory God's given us, of being able to walk in victory and so on. We could go and spend that time there. But there's another promise, right? This is Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 2. He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into the harvest." There's a promise. What's the promise? The harvest is great, right? Now, I look out there and I think the world's stinking crazy. Everybody's running away from God. But God has a different perspective and a different viewpoint. And so here's what I have to do. I have to adjust my viewpoint, right? I have to adjust what I think. If this is true, now I don't think that you could argue that like that was just for that culture then. Like I think it is easily extended into now because he said go, right? He left the disciples with the very same mandate. Go. The harvest is truly great. If anybody wants to, at 10:02, I get a little alarm every day except Sunday because I'm usually doing this on Sunday. And at 10:02, you can pray Luke 10:2. So I don't know if you guys want to join me or not, but that'd be fun. And we can ask God to send laborers out into the harvest together as a fellowship. So I'd invite you at 10:02 to pray Luke 10:2. And it's just literally for me, it's like a pause. Like, Lord, would you send laborers out into the harvest? And would you send me, like use me out in the harvest, right? It's there. And God can develop a heart, right? As you pray these things for years, God will develop a heart. And I believe he'll answer those prayers. Now, yes, we do more than pray, hopefully. But I think it could start there, right? It can certainly start there. And so consider that, right? There are promises God has made, and he gets it done, and he promised us the harvest is plentiful, so let's get out there and do something about it, even though it might look like it's bleak and bad. Nah, man, God is at work, and I want to be a part of that. And so Lord, show me, right? Preach is easy. I recognize it's difficult to walk out. That's why we ask that God would fill us with his Spirit. We ask for his help, because I'm not able to. My flesh is weak. I just want to go and sleep, like right now. So, verse 15, then she led them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on a city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And if, in case you're curious, the archaeological digs and stuff will show, like, people actually did this. This isn't just some weird fairy tale. People lived in the walls. They were big enough to do that. Anyway, okay. And she said to them, go get to the mountain, lest your pursuers meet you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward you may go your way. And so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down.
And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household into your own home, they're saying, if they're outside of your home, too bad. And so it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of this house into the street, his blood will be on his own head and will be guiltless. Whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And then she said, And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be set free from your oath, which you have made us to swear. She said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. And notice, right away, she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And it's going to be, you know, a day or two left, or 3 days, right? They're going to hide in the mountains, and it's going to be a day or two, and they're going to be marching around. She made sure of something, that she was going to be doing this scarlet thread. Now, here's a fascinating thing, that the scarlet thread is the thing that saved them, right? It was that indication, and you guys can see the beautiful picture, the blood of Jesus, right, being kind of over the window. Everybody inside that house where the scarlet was applied would be saved. Outside of it, there's death, no hope. Inside, salvation. Now check out Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, because it's just such a fun picture. Neat little correlations and different things that God has put inside of Scripture that make us so excited to read it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Well, we'll read 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And notice, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You guys know these things, but this position that we have in Jesus, inside of him, the blood is shed and anything inside of him is safe. No problem, man. Like, we can relax and rest. He's become our Sabbath in such a special and sweet way. Same thing here. What was required of Rahab? Stay in the house, right? That's it. She didn't have to do anything special. She didn't have to have a special song. She didn't have to pray certain things. Like, she just had to stay in the house where the scarlet was, right? You could see the awesome picture, man. John chapter 15, verse 5, right? Abide. Stay. Make your dwelling place Jesus. And it's all good. All that. And then notice that she's like, for everybody else, she's like, everybody come here, for her household. Come here. You got to be inside him. There's the only hope of salvation is to be inside where the scarlet is applied, right? And so they see that. So she goes and tells everybody, and she's all fired up about it. And like, look, we're going to have a party in a couple days, and I want all of you here in my house, because that's where it was safe. And so, super cool picture of Jesus abiding in him, staying right where we're supposed to stay, in him. And there's some things that flow from that. If I abide in Jesus, that means like I make my dwelling place in him, and I dwell and I enjoy him and I stay right where he is. I tarry. I plop myself down in Christ. Your life is hidden in him, right? It's like you can step into him and somehow he covers you and you're hidden. His righteousness, perfect righteousness, covers you. And oh my gosh, like, I'm good to go. This is awesome. Safe. Right? I'm safe from the war. I'm safe. I'm a victor. You guys know all that we have in Christ. And you see this picture being played out here with Rahab. All that was required was her to stay. Just stay right there, right? Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, right? Stay. Grounded in faith in what Christ has done, the cross, all these things for us. Because as we're talking about, the harvest is plentiful, like, I mean, I get it, you guys. It can get like, man, there's a lot to do. And I recognize, like, there's a lot I should be doing. I know that. And so how do we handle that? You have to go back to Jesus. You have to go back to him and rest, because then you'll become like a religious person where you have to do these things in order to gain faith. Like, no, that's a false gospel. We get to enjoy him now. It's simple as that. And from that position and that place of salvation and rest, he then does his work, and we can trust that. Is there initiative that we're to take? Are there things that God will move on our heart? Yes, of course. But man, I got to be in Christ, right? And like, when I'm hanging out with him and enjoying him, and can I even say it, being diligent to meet with him, that's when he'll move, right? A move of God's Spirit will always draw us near to Jesus. And then it'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can trust that work. There's a process, maybe, if you could say it like that, although we're careful of it. If there's ever a process, abide in Jesus. Yeah. Hang out with him. Spend time with him in his word, with fellowship, and with believers, and so on and so forth. Like, enjoy him.
Follow him. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind you of what he's done. It's powerful. Like, that's what it is. There's the good stuff there. She was required to stay. Stay put. Don't leave. And you'll be safe. All right, man, in Christ, that's what I want. Okay. That brings us to more stuff on Rahab and Jesus. Now, Rahab, you'll see she's there in Hebrews, in the hall of faith, that she believed. James brings her up as an illustration that she was justified by her works, and that she was clear and evident that she had faith in God, because look at how she lived, right? That's how James is wording these things. And then finally in Matthew, we see her, Rahab, in the genealogy of Christ. That God used this person, Rahab, a harlot from Jericho, in the lineage of David, and then finally in the lineage of Jesus. And so if you ever wonder, if you're too far gone, remember this story, right? Remember what Rahab was and who she was. What was the thing that made a difference? Was she believed. And she put her faith, if I could say it like this, because we're New Testament times, she put her faith in Christ. Old life was gone, man. She's living with those who are governed by God now, right? And she would eventually. Okay, the spies now return. You look at verse 22. Then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers sought them all the way along and did not find them. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hand. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us, just like God said they would be," right? 38, 40 years earlier, just as God said, they're faint-hearted. What was different about this particular recon trip? You see, there was perhaps wisdom involved in this, where Joshua, instead of making a big fanfare and sending 12 guys out, not that that was wrong at the time, by the way, except we do realize that it was the people who kind of suggested it, and Moses went to God with it, and God's like, yeah, that's fine, go for it. They suggested it. Joshua said, hey, just two of you go. And notice they said it was secret. They didn't do a good job of it. They got caught right away, but it was probably secret in that the people didn't know. And so, like, just two guys started moseying off one evening, and then they were in Jericho, right? Where the people didn't know. And notice that there wasn't a big congregational meeting of like, guys, check it out what Rahab said. It was Joshua, listen, the land is ours. The people can't even handle themselves. They can't even stand up. They're so afraid of us. And Joshua's like, right on. Let's go. We can do this. But notice a difference. Smaller group of spies, right? So two guys went. They actually interacted with the people. We don't read that in the first story, right? In Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Actual interaction with the people. Getting to know them, staying with them, living among them, and they're realizing and recognizing what? Like, oh, there's something here. God is at work in this place, right? God's at work in this place. And so we can trust him for that, right? That very thing. The difference, interaction with people, stayed and lived among them, got to know them. Instead of just being a casual observer of all that was there, they, if you can allow me like to kind of dig in, like they dug in with them, right? They stayed with them. They got to know them. And realize God's at work here. Just allow that to be something that we can consider and think about, right? But guess what was still true? The cities were still fortified. There were still Nephilim, or descendants of the Nephilim, right? The Anakim. Big dudes, right? We'll just keep it at that. They were really big, strong people. And they were still looking like grasshoppers. Like all of those things were still true. But now 38 years later, it didn't matter. Because they had seen God work. These people have been fashioned and forged into a believing group that will trust that God will do this work. So much so that they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River, right? Which brings us to chapter 3, and we'll cruise through this. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Hey, what do you do that's early? And why do you get up early? You ever consider this? Some of you are natural people who get up early. Some of you are not, right? And those of you who are not hate the people that are, right? Because they always get that thing, whatever it is. Why do we get up early? Think about it. I get up early if I got to make catch a plane, right? A lot of times you got to get up really early to get there in time. If you guys ever did something like, hey, we're going to go work out in the morning, and you're meeting with somebody else, like I'll get up early for that.
If I have a meeting that's in the morning, I'll get up and go for that. There's this guy that I know. His name is Chris. Last Friday of every month, a bunch of guys get together at Southwestway Park at 4:44 in the morning. Right? That's what I thought. 4:44 in the morning, and they hike up to this top thing, and they just have a little, 15-minute message, and then they hike or run back down. There's this guy, Chris, who I know, and a buddy of mine, Russ Wagoner, trying to rope me into this thing. And it's this Friday. I haven't even told my wife yet. But I got to leave at 3:45 in the morning to get there. I'm like, why would you guys do this? There are so many other times. And then they want to run afterwards. I would be home after going to a Bible study, hiking up, hiking down, running 3 or 4 or 5 miles. I'd be home by 7 o'clock. I haven't done all that. Anyway, getting up early, right? Why do you get up early? There are things you get up early for, and what are they? Like important things. Things that you're meeting with other people. Joshua's getting up early because this is a special day, right? A really special day. They're actually going to do something that they've been planning to do for a long time. And this is exciting. And notice he says, after 3 days, right, that the officers went throughout the camp and they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, and just when you see that, and you'll know in this particular section, I think in the book of Joshua, I cannot remember exactly. No, I wrote it down somewhere. The Ark is referred to 14 times, yes, in these 17 verses. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant, think in your mind the presence of God, right? And so just allow those two things to connect. When you see the Ark of God, of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you will set out from your place and go after it. So they're going to watch the ark take off, and they're like, hey guys, it's time to go. We're going to follow the ark. But you'll notice there will be a space between you, about 2,000 cubits, maybe about 1,000 yards or so, or 1,000 feet, I can't remember which. But do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. Let me get back to where I was here. That you may know the way by which you must go, because you have not been this way before. Now, pause for a second, because look at, verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify or consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Cool verse, isn't it? Kind of one of those verses you underline and hang out. What does it mean to consecrate or sanctify yourself? Make a note, guys, in your Bible, or in the margin, or just whatever, or just put it in your mind and you'll forget it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 deals with something like this. And it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. He desires you to be set apart, right? And there's different words and tenses that you could go into in regard to this idea of sanctification. But it's this move of God to make you more like Him, right? Over time. And we see in as far as theology goes, there's progressive, where like every day God's making us like Him. But there's also a position we have in Christ that He sees as holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. And so God is forming us into whom we are in Christ, right? That from that place of victory and completion, God is now moving us through this life, that we'll be being made into His image. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, being made in the image of Christ, right? Slowly, it's incremental. Consecrate, prepare yourselves, devote yourselves. God's desire and heart for you is to be made like Him. And that happens as we abide in Him, as we enjoy Jesus, as we sit with Him and hang out in the Word, go to Bible studies, as we give out of our lives, right? As we surrender ourselves, so on and so forth, as we give our lives to others, God works in and through us. Look at verse 7. I don't think I read verse 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now pause for a second and consider that there's a promise here that requires faith. And that faith will be made known through action, right? This is very similar to what James is talking about in the book of James. I'm not saved by works. But works are evident. It's evidence of my faith. And what God's going to require of them is to believe that God will do what He said He's going to do. But they're going to have to get wet. They're going to have to dip their toes into the river in order for God to show them, like, I've got you guys. Trust me, right? Follow me. 9 through 11. Okay. Then Joshua, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Verse 10, Joshua said, by this you shall know, and I think this is such a cool verse, that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the, sorry, my page splits it, Girgashites, there we go, and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. The journey that they're going to go through and the perceived hardship of it was vital to the process, right? It was vital to the purpose that God had. It had a vital purpose. That the crossing over the Jordan, however impossible it might have seemed to them, it was necessary. Do you guys see that? Joshua's like, guys, you're going to watch this. And when you walk across the Jordan River, you're going to know for sure that God is with you. It's like God could have made it easy and he could have like translated them over. I don't even know what it would have looked like, but God could have done it other ways. But he did it in a way that required God to work in a special way. And this is really the first time that like this particular generation gets to see some crazy stuff, right? They saw victories in battle, but nothing like what their dad and grandpa saw back when the Red Sea was parted. They're going to see some really cool stuff that God does. There was a reason that God did this. And it's a hail back to, or really, I suppose, forward, but depending on where you're at in time. For us, it's back. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart. This is what they had to do. And lean not on your own understanding. Like, and Joshua had to tell you guys, go and stand in the Jordan River, and then the waters are going to be gone. Okay? How's that? What would you guys think? What would you guys do? Like, you're crazy, Joshua. They had to trust in the Lord all of their heart, and not on their own understanding. In all of their ways, they had to acknowledge or know him. And guess what? He'll direct their paths. Same promise for us today. There was a purpose for this. You can read it there in the text. Like, this is, go by this, you'll know. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult to understand, but God's doing a work. We can trust him for that. Verse 12. Now, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as the soles, soon as the soles of your feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they'll stand up as a heap. So it was. Isn't that a cool verse? So it was. They'll stand up as a heap. Okay, let's keep going. And so it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during this whole time of harvest, that the waters that came down from upstream stood, rose into a heap very far away in Adam, that city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed. They were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. And the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over. How cool is that? How amazing is that? There's a similar story to this in 2 Kings chapter 3. I was reminded of it during worship, where kings have conspired to go and attack. I believe it was, I don't even recall, Edom or something. They were passing through Edom. Anyway, they had gotten kind of lost and went through a desert, and they were all getting ready to die from when you were thirsty. Dehydration. I was thinking starvation. That's not it. Dehydration. They're getting ready to die from it, and they're like, what are we going to do? Is there a man of God around? You know, and so they're seeking out. And the man of God says, hey, I want you guys to dig ditches for yourselves. And they're all like, why would we dig ditches? Those are our graves or what? Do it. And unbeknownst to them, given the terrain, right? This was a huge moment in our life for Kristen and I when we were moving to St. Kitts. I might have mentioned it when God told you to dig ditches. And just in anticipation of God's provision, do this, right? Go buy plane tickets because I'm going to provide for you, right? And unbeknownst to them, up in the mountains, there was rain. And then you know how deserts work. When there's rain in the mountains, ultimately it comes and it flows down. You have a flash flood. And because they had already dug ditches, guess what? They had watering holes for all their animals and all their people, right? They had water all around. And not only that, But God even used that as the sun was rising in the morning and the army that was coming to attack and kill all of them looked and saw, they saw the pools of red from the sun. And they thought, oh my gosh, the nation of Israel and all these people have already killed themselves. They toss off their weapons and start gallivanting down there, realizing the army is still there, and they kill everybody, right? And Israel routs them, and like, God is so cool. Just believe him. If he tells you to dig ditches, then dig ditches. In anticipation of what God might provide, if he tells you to go stand in the Jordan River and trust that the water's going to stand in a heap, something that has never done before, then trust him, right? Believe him and what he says, because you can do this. But sometimes you have to step out. Sometimes you just have to say, okay, and go for it, right? Whatever that might be, let the Spirit lead you. But sometimes, man, that's all there is to it. I just got to step out and go and allow him to do his thing. And we trust him. I know that preach is easy. And I know that stuff that it resonates in our soul. Like, I want to live this way. I also recognize I'm going to go to sleep tonight and wake up and this feeling and emotion is going to be gone. And so then we got to wake up and say, Lord Jesus, I need you again. Oh, it goes back to abiding in him, right? Tomorrow morning, wake up and abide in him and allow him to do this work. Remembering, okay, God, I'm not going to feel excited perhaps, right? But I know that if you've called me to do something that you'll provide, whatever it might be, do some things fail miserably? Of course they do. Sometimes you got to have those 38 years in the wilderness to realize that God does certain things certain ways. Do you have to go and stand in the water sometimes and like look like an idiot? Yes, you do. Are there times where you're working really hard and digging ditches? Yeah, absolutely. But just wait, right? Trust him. That's the end of it, right? Trust him. All right, Lord, we trust you. Desire that you would move in our hearts because we're in need. Thank you for this beautiful section of scripture where we can be encouraged in how you were faithful to these people. And if you were faithful then, you're going to be faithful now because you don't change. We trust that. And as your church, Lord, whom you've redeemed, you've bought us back. We are covered and paid for by your blood. We're yours. God, use us in a powerful way that we would love each other really well, that we would love you really well, and we would love the world really well. Grace, truth, the Spirit, Lord, fill us with every last bit of it. We need it. We ask for it. Do your thing, Father. We submit to you and we yield to you. And help us to believe. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.